I'm Jeff Duro, and I'm excited to be with you. I'm the pastor of high school ministries here at Westgate. If you have your Bible, you could open up to John chapter 14, and we're going to begin at verse 27. While you're turning there, I want you to hear a brilliant description of how some would say life ought to be. These are the instructions on how to fit in, have everybody like you, and always be happy. So go ahead and watch this video. Many people go through life thinking more or less everything is awesome when you're living the dream, because the world we live in offers us promises of peace and happiness and joy and leisure in every shape and size. As we see in this video, some people find their joy and their peace when their team and their colors win on a Saturday or on a Sunday or on a Monday or on a Friday. Others find contentment in overpriced coffee. Often, we find peace when the world is operating as we think it should, when it's not too hot or too cold. For me, that's 72 degrees to 77 degrees. That's my perfect temperature zone. Then I'm at peace. Thank you, God. Good day. Other days, not as good. When I'm neither stressed nor bored, when I'm the perfect level of busy, when there's an absence of conflict and the presence of comfort. You know, I like comfort, and I don't as much like conflict, but how far does that peace get me? Today, we continue our series in the identity theft by looking at the kind of peace that the Holy Spirit develops in the lives of followers of Jesus Christ. If you were with us a month ago, Pastor Rob kicked off our series noting that the Bible makes many promises of the fruit of the Christian life. The Bible declares that every believer has all access to God, a full access, a full spiritual blessing, like it says in Ephesians 1. However, the problem is that large groups of Christians, of people, are not experiencing these promises. We have access to them, maybe, but right now, we just don't really feel God's love. When trial and adversity comes, we don't respond in joy. We may remain bound in fears and anxieties, and we're generally unsure about what's to come. John 10 says that the enemy of our souls, that is the devil, he's called a thief, and he comes to steal and kill and destroy. And he has done a very good job for many children of God in stealing and killing these aspects of our identity that is ours, that has been won in Christ Jesus. What do you think? If it were possible, do you think that the enemy of God would want to distract us from the true source of peace? Do you think he would want to do that? Would he offer you, instead of that, substitutes that he knows could ultimately never satisfy? Would he do that if he could do that? Absolutely. In fact, that's what he's done for so many, but still hope remains, because the God of peace is calling us. The risen Prince of Peace, he stands knocking at the door. The Spirit who grants peace draws us near. As we consider peace today, I kind of want you to think of it like a spiritual diet. And here's what I mean. If you look at the title of my message, it says, Feasting on Fruit or Satisfied with a Snack. I was just thinking about this week, that oftentimes, maybe if you're a grandparent or parent, maybe making some dinner for your nieces and nephews or for your grandchildren, your children, and you're making the food, but it's not dinner time just yet, and then the kids come and they say, I'm hungry, I want a snack. Well, no, you have to wait just a few minutes. You know, dad or mom is making dinner for you. Well, no, I can't wait. I'm so hungry. Here's a healthy piece of fruit or some veggies to tide you over. I don't want that stuff. I want the good stuff. If that's your attitude, then no. You close the pantry door and sorry, you're going to have to wait for dinner. It's almost here. But then possibly if the adults' backs are turned, like the cabinet or the pantry door opens, and then quickly some people have been known, like myself, to steal popcorn or some candy or cookie real quick before dinner. instead of waiting for and delighting in and feasting on the fruit that brings life, many times we fill up on junk. Time for dinner, God says. No thanks, I'm already full. I've had enough. While our stomachs experience temporary satisfaction, our bodies and our souls do not get the sustaining nutrients that they need. I wonder, as people here today, as Westgate Chapel, do we feast on fruit or do we settle for a snack? Because we don't often see the Spirit's fruit in our lives, I believe we settle for prepackaged, processed, artificial substitutes that promise to fulfill our greatest desires, that promise to bring control and peace in our lives, but ultimately they can never satisfy. For guidance, let's look at Jesus' own words in John 14, 27. It says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid," Jesus says. With our time this morning, I want us to understand the words of Jesus when he says, the world's peace, the peace the world gives to you. Then I want to look at a biblical definition of God's peace, the peace of Christ, the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit bringing peace. Different names for peace, same gift, same giver. Finally, I want to close our time by looking at a few ways in which our hearts can be troubled, in which we still can have fears and anxieties. But my prayer is that together we can ask the Holy Spirit to give us the knowledge and faith to respond to him as the only one who can give true peace in our life. Let's pray. God, I thank you that we've had a chance to worship through song, and I pray that we would worship through our attention to your word. Would you be here and lead us now? In Jesus' name, amen. Start with the peace of this world. One might define peace as the absence of conflict, the absence of war or strife, maybe the presence of plenty. Everyone having all they need to achieve life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. I could show you Webster's definition or dictionary.com, but I'm more interested in sort of how we, the day-to-day, experience a semblance of peace in our lives. Here's what I mean. I work with high school students, so I'm going to start with youth, how maybe I would think or take, going back several years when I was a student, the world's peace for a student. Ready? The sport or instrument that I call my own, I get some good playing time. And people that I value, they see me and they recognize my gifts. My family life may not be great, but there's not fighting anymore like there was before. There's peace in this house, at least when I'm here. Romantically, I have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or at least I could get one if I wanted one. Again, I'm not speaking for me, I'm married. There you go. Okay, so I'm an expert in all things blank. What I mean by that, I'm an expert in all things Minecraft, sports stats, celebrity gossip, Civil War history, new tech devices, One Direction. Stripe up a conversation with me and I can talk and talk and we'll go for hours. I have a job. I get some spending cash and the people I work with, they're funny. Things are going pretty well. Life is good. I can't complain. What about the world's peace for an adult, maybe a parent? I and or my spouse have a good job, good enough that we can pay the bills, we're not struggling. If I have kids, they're healthy, they're getting good grades, they're advancing along with their peers, maybe even a little ahead of their peers. I make time for leisure, to get on the boat, to take vacations, to do the things that I like to do, have some girl time, some guy time. I just make it a point to get my life in order by doing simple Dollar Tree DIY solutions to organize my kitchen or my life. Things are going pretty well. I can't complain. Life is good. What about for a retired person? I'm more busy now than what I was working 40 hours a week. I have the best yard on the block. I tell you, I want the best yard on the block, but the gentleman who's retired three doors down has the best yard on the block. We make it a point to travel, to see family, to see our grandkids. I get involved in the community. I use my years of experience and my knowledge to make an impact in the world, make it a better place. I've had some troubles with health in the past, but things are going pretty well. Drew Carey is no Bob Barker, but we still watch it. So far, my pension is keeping up. Things are going pretty well. I can't complain. Life is good. Maybe we identify with this kind of list, maybe we don't, but are these the kinds of circumstances that determine peace? What calms us down and anchors us when life gets tough? Think about a time when life was good. Why was it good? Was it the absence of trouble or trial? Was it the presence of some positive element like a job or relationship, success or health? God loves us so much. And all these things, I'm not trying to demonize them, because it says they come down, many of these things come down from the God of heavenly lights, who gives us all these things for our enjoyment, that we would give thanksgiving to him, that we would glorify him in all things. But as pastor and author Timothy Keller has said, idolatry is anytime we make a good thing into an ultimate thing. Or said another way, anytime we make a good thing into a God thing, where a thing or a person takes first place, when they or it becomes the thing that forms our lives, that meets our ultimate needs for purpose and security and identity and joy and peace. The peace of this world can be a peace apart from God, or a peace as we've defined it. I wanted to show you Romans 1, a passage that's familiar to many of you. You can turn there if you like. We'll be in Romans a few times today. But Romans 1, verse 21 starts by saying, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile," or simple, "in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Their hearts sort of were isolated. They became cold. There wasn't room for this vibrant working of the Spirit. "Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." When I see these kind of verses, it kind of just seems kind of other, sort of foreign to my experience. And I'll tell you, it now is a part of my experience, because I was able to go to Thailand with some pastors and our district superintendent and wives over the summer. And here's just a couple pictures from, three pictures from Thailand. The first is this. Remember, images like man or animals, birds, like man. This is more of a Chinese version of Buddha, not the giant Buddha, but more of a skinny Buddha. And in Thailand, it's sort of a mixture between Buddhism and Hinduism. We were driving many kilometers an hour down this mountain pass, and we came around this really sort of abrupt, steep curve. And our missionary, Debbie Vick, said, "Oh, at this curve, there was lots of fatalities. Many traffic accidents happened right here." So what do? They need peace. They don't want to live in fear. They make a giant statue to Buddha and say, "Buddha, help us with this problem." And they made a cement barricade in the middle of the lanes. And then when there was less traffic accidents, they were like, "Thank you, Buddha, for helping us out." And it's kind of laughable in a sense. Like, I was like, "Huh, that's interesting. I'm pretty sure it's the barricade, not the giant gold statue." But this is actually instructive for us. When they had an issue, they went to their gods and they did what they could do. And then when they saw success, they weren't like, "Yeah, we nailed it." No, they said, "Thank you, gods." The glory went to the gods. Next picture is of spirit houses. These are everywhere in Thailand. In fact, every business, every hotel, every house, every field has spirit houses. And actually, kind of in a scary way, they believe the evil spirits dwell in these houses outside. The good spirits dwell in the inside, in similar type houses. But you notice all the animals, and so in order to make peace, they don't want chaos in their life. They want the bad spirits to leave them alone. So they offer sacrifices, they pay penance, they make amends, they give little cups of incense or oil, and they burn incense, and they put a can of Coke there with a straw because they think the spirits like that. I don't know. And then the flies come and they eat the food that's on there, whatever. But I tell you, this is a very real, in-your-face, everywhere you go in Thailand, worshiping things, exchanging the glory, worshiping things that look like other things. One more picture, and this one I almost didn't use, but I thought you'd like it. I took this picture. I'm not an Ohio State fan, I'm a Spartan, but anyway, this is one of my favorite pictures I've ever taken, because there you have our district superintendent, Thomas George, there, the second from the left, another pastor from Michigan and their wives, and this is taken at the Monkey Temple. Ask me later about the Monkey Temple. There's stories to go around, but this is not a zoo. There's not like a fence or a net or anything. There's monkeys everywhere, and so we just threw a bunch of food in front of them. They did the OHIO, and you know, I think Mrs. George is going to send it to Coach's wife to see if she'll put it up before an Ohio State game. But anyway, the reason I share it is kind of cool, but also look behind. Can you see that big sort of triangular old-looking stone thing? That is where they believe all of the spirits are, like the main place that the spirits dwell. And that's from the 8th century. So it's very old, and old things are seen as high in their culture, as highly to be esteemed. And there's idols everywhere, monkey idols, dragon-type things, people in different poses. They're worshiping these sort of images or idols because they're living in fear, and they want peace in their life, and this is what their system in their country says. This is how you do it. It's sometimes hard to identify with these kinds of verses or these kinds of images, because in Toledo, Ohio, Southeast Michigan, we don't worship crawling or flying creatures. But we do have other things. The normal things that we look to bring us peace, right? But what about when life throws you a curveball? What then? These things cannot be trusted to ultimately save. They are not God. They do not have power over circumstances. When we look to vices as a comfort or as escape, it may be temporary, but there is no lasting solution that does not fix the problem. For a diagnosis as big as Allie's, like we saw last week in Pastor Mike's sermon, 20-something-year-old, young, wonderful gal, diagnosed with Huntington's, like we heard last week, simply taking a vacation, it doesn't cut it. That doesn't fix things, right? In some way, it's fitting that we're talking about peace on September 11th. And know that we didn't plan it like this. This is just how God ordained things and the order and all that. The shock and tragedy of the 9/11 terrorist attacks, it shook our nation. And it drove some people to anger, some people to despair, and others, many, to their knees and praying, God, would you bring some peace, bring some hope in this world? Would you bring justice? Would you save? The same tragedy has many responses. And can you believe that we have students in the high school ministry right now that were not alive during the 9/11 season when the towers fell? So this is the 15-year anniversary. And the reason I say that, I'm trying to think of, you know, obviously it's 9/11. What do I say about that? Want to be, you know, somber, sincere, and respectful. You know, we should definitely continue to pray for peace. But I want to anchor it into what we're talking about today, that as we who are a little older went through these tragedies, as we went through these things that shake us up, that make us question, we've had the experience and the opportunity to turn to God, to ask the Holy Spirit to give us this peace, to fill us, to give us clarity in our thinking, to take away all malice and anger and have forgiveness instead. But for our youngsters, they haven't had the kinds of opportunities that many of us have with regard to going through life's tragedies. So since we have had this experience, we have the opportunity, we have the charge to show this next generation, what does it look like when we go through something as serious and as big as this? What do you do? And how dare us to point our children, our grandchildren, other youth, our nieces, nephews, to things of this world and say, that's what gives you peace. That is not what gives you peace. If you haven't experienced God's peace yet, listen. If you have, we have to show and model. We have to give them another way so that when tragedy comes, when hard times come, and you know it will, they have the opportunity to turn to God and have this peace that only the Spirit can do. So, we've talked plenty about the world's peace. We have to move on. We get to move on to something even greater. What is it that Jesus meant when he said he's going to give us his peace, God's peace? Here's my definition, or actually a word that we find from the text. All throughout the Old Testament, And then picked up in the new, we see a robust concept, a full and awesome concept of peace called shalom. That's what that Hebrew word says there. If you read it from right to left, it says shalom. And shalom in a nutshell is the way things are supposed to be. Shalom was the most prominent Old Testament word for peace. It had a wide range of meanings. So for instance, wholeness, health, security, well-being, salvation. And it applies to many contexts. So it applies people to people. It applies to nation to nation. It applies really people with the world, what God's made. It applies people to God. And just know that God is always the one that grants shalom. He's always the one that grants peace. It's not because of what people do, like nations are getting along and they're taking pictures together and like, yeah, we're best friends now. Okay, if peace comes, it's because God gave it, not out of human agency. So breaking it down simply, shalom is the way things are supposed to be. Peace with God, peace with people, peace with the earth. For these three aspects of shalom, I want us to consider a few verses in passing so we can gain a bigger picture of what the Holy Spirit offers to us. Let's start. Peace with God. In Job 22, 21, you don't have to turn there, but you can. It says this, agree with God and be at peace. Thereby, good will come to you. We have to be careful anytime we sort of sample verses from the book of Job, because often the book of Job, the dialogue is from people that have the opposite view as God. And so, especially if you hear teachers maybe, you know, using verses like this, okay, be a good Berean, some would say, and go back to the text, look it up, see, who said that? Is it God, is it Job, or is it one of maybe the friends who are serving as a foil or a contrast to God's good word? Well, actually, if we do our homework, we find out it's Eliphaz, one of Job's friends. However, what he said here, even though he was rebuked by God later for not showing mercy, for speaking presumptuously, what he said here actually lines up with the rest of Scripture. So that's why I give it to you, and because it's short. Agree with God and be at peace. Romans 10:9, one of my favorite verses, says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's been raised from the dead, and you will be saved. It's a wonderful promise of God. Used to be the password of my computer, if you wanted to hack my computer, but it's not anymore, so never mind. But confess with your mouth. I had the opportunity to learn some of the original languages in school. I don't bring those up to like flaunt them, or especially to say like, well, you guys don't really know what it means, because no. I bring them up strategically so that you can know some nuggets of truth. And also, I want to say, if you don't have the Vines, it's a guy's name, V-I-N-E, Vines, dictionary of the Bible, very simple resource, and you just look up like peace, like in the dictionary, and you say, oh, peace, and it tells you what the Old Testament meaning is, the New Testament meaning, and some verses. Great resource. So that's sort of leveling the playing field, and I just want to say that because Vines, V-I-N-E-S, you can get it for cheap. Anyway, a word I want to share with you, the word confess is, in the Greek, homologia. Homologia. And I share it because it actually, when we separate it, we can understand something new about who God is, okay? Homo comes from same, that's what that means. Like homologous, right? Same. Logia is like logic or word, the logos, right? That's Jesus, he's called the word. In the beginning was the logos, was the word. It dwelled with God. And so homologia means the same word. Confess means the same word. When we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we are saying the same word about Jesus that God says about Jesus. Does that make sense? And thereby doing that, we can have salvation because whatever God says goes. We say the same word about who we are as people who were in our sin, or if you're still there today, saying the same words like, God, I messed it up. I haven't lived up to your perfect standard. And saying the same word about all the great riches of what it means to be a child of God. Confessing those things, believing those things, is agreeing with God and thereby having peace. I think that's good. I think that's a good word. One more, Romans 5. This is a little bit longer, five verses, but I want you to see the Spirit in action. That's why I'm reading the entire passage, or this section of the passage. Because if we just read verse 1, okay, it says peace, but where does this peace come from? Let's see. Romans 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in the sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out on our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." A couple of things I want to say in passing. The very beginning in the first slide of the two, justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. The only way that we can have peace with God in this world is through Jesus Christ. Through him taking our sin, him giving us, imputing us you can't even put words to it. One of my former mentors called it the divine switcheroo. Christ was righteous, we had sin, and somehow God switches that around. So now we're righteous, and Christ took his sin on the cross. He paid it in full. That's the only way that we can gain peace with God, is through Jesus. Next, I want you to see, what are we rejoicing in, believers? What was Paul rejoicing in for on behalf of the Roman church? You know, I love when my team wins. I love, you know, I'm going to see my son's first soccer game, 5-year-old. If they win, I'm going to rejoice in that. Awesome. What are they rejoicing in? Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Rejoice when God's glory makes strides that more and more people would see it and would know it, would be captivated by it. Also, not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings. Like Allie was saying, she's like, "That was the best day of my life. That was a really good day when I learned that diagnosis, because it shifted my life course from maybe relying on some other things or going down this course to now every day I have is for God." And thus, she's gone into the mission field, and she wants to serve with her whole life. Great response, great gal of faith. One more. All this comes through the Holy Spirit. It specifically mentions the love that has been poured out, but all of it, even the ability to endure suffering, the growing that happens, the sanctification process, it says in the scriptures, it's all because of the Spirit. So don't look for peace elsewhere, because he's the only one that can give it. Next, peace with people. Part of shalom, that's wonderful, a wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit, is peace with people. Romans 12 says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with all." When I was growing up, I was pretty rough on my little sister. My parents are here today. They can say yes to this. You know, I was 7.5 years older, and I would always sort of create competition such that I would win and she would be pushed down. And it's not much competition. You have a 10-year-old boy and a 3-year-old, you know, trying to run a race over here. I'm like, "Ha ha, I did it." But it was, I mean, that's pretty trivial. But even more than that, it was things that would cut, things that would break her. I have no idea why. I guess most likely I wasn't walking in the Spirit at that time. And then I went to work at a Christian camp. At this point, a few years in the advance, I was in college. She was in high school. And I went to work at this camp with high schoolers, and I was just giving my all. I was just loving these kids. I was staying up late to answer hard theological questions. I was, you know, leading. I had a chance to lead a couple people to Christ. It was so awesome. And then when I go home, I'm like, "Yeah, it really made no sense." And I want to read you two verses quickly. 1 John 4 says, "We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother or his sister or his neighbor, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. And this is the commandment that we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." Matthew 5, "Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift." And I'll tell you, God woke me up during that second summer at that camp, where I realized I just had been a giant jerk, like, her whole life. And she wasn't like a senior in high school. It's a long, long time to not to be at odds, and it was my fault. And I just remember I was sitting in my like 99 Ford Taurus in my parents' driveway, and I just said, "Jen, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that I treated you in this way. I can't take it back, but would you forgive me?" And that was a wonderful time of God's grace, his peace coming. And when forgiveness was offered, it was, yes, thank you for giving me that. She could have said, no, I hate you. But she said, I forgive you. I love you. It was so, so beautiful. That's the peace that changes things. And I want to say, if you've made cookies for this time for the Kairos ministry, or if you've done it in the past, or you're aware of what's going on, those cookies go so that Inmites could offer or ask for forgiveness from their people that they're in prison with, right? Are you aware of that? It's their cookies of restoration. So in a real way, when my wife and my son last night were taking brown sugar and butter and mixing it all together, all the other ingredients, they were participating in God's shalom coming into this world, as are you when you do things like that, that bring reconciliation. One more, peace with the world. I don't have a lot of time to go into this. This is one that may be new to some of you, but I think it is very biblical. And if you have questions on any of this, what I'm saying today, please get a hold of me this week. You can email me. You can find my email on the worship folder. But real quick, Genesis 1, 26 to 28, a couple quotes that I want you to see. In the image of God, he, that is God, created them. We're made in God's image, and we've been given rule and dominion over the earth. To rule it however we see fit, to abuse it and exploit it? No. To rule it as God would rule it, right? As a good, gentle shepherd, as one that's trying to propagate and increase shalom in every way. Colossians 1, verse 20. It's talking about Jesus, because what he's done, he has reconciled all things to himself. Can I ask you, is the world a part of all things? Yeah, it is. But you guys know that. Okay, so chiefly it's talking there about people being reconciled through his blood. That's mainly what that's talking about. But it also includes all things, because God's world, his good world, it from the beginning was a part of his story, right? And remember how the world was cursed when man sinned? Remember the promises that God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth? Actually, I have a quick video for you, like 40 seconds. And I play this for a different generation. I played the first video maybe. But watch this video. Sandy Patty says, what was it like when Jesus rose from the tomb? Crank that up a little bit. Let's hit some more volume, yeah. Over and over, like a trumpet underground. Did the earth seem to pound? He is risen. Over and over, in a never-ending round. He is risen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Did the earth seem to pound? He has risen. You know that there's earthquakes when Jesus was on the cross, when he died? And there was darkness, there was lightning and thunder, people that were dead came to life, all this crazy stuff happened, and the world is a part of it. So what does that mean to you? I'm not coming up here to take a platform for an agenda or anything. I think this is part of shalom, part of the heart of God. And so just maybe wrestle with God. Ask him, God, what does it mean for me to love the good world that you've made? I'm a hunter. I enjoy that. I love being outdoors. And I think that all fits in with God's good plan. Also, don't get me wrong, I don't think people probably were talking about this, thinking about this, but in 1 John 2, it says, don't love the world or anything in the world. If you do that, the love of the Father is not in you. And so, don't be misled to think, I'm saying, love the sinful parts of the world. Absolutely not. There are the world and the flesh and the devil, this is anti-God system that we're told to turn from and to pursue God. And so that's not what I'm saying, right? I'm saying to as best as you can, I mean, turning off the lights when you leave the room. Great example. I mean, I try to do that myself. Choosing to recycle. Great. I'm not saying you're a sinner if you don't. I'm saying that's just one way that we can beautify God's good world, that more people would perhaps know him and say, you're the only king who could save. And so I just think, as I sort of conclude here in just a minute, older generations, I think, get the first two aspects of shalom a little bit better, the peace with God part and the peace with man. I think younger generations get the third and the second a little bit better, maybe, where people that, you know, like millennials like myself, who my generation all the way down to our students, that we are excited to go down to TNC and rehab the buildings that are there and to mow some vacant lots and to clean up maybe if there's graffiti someplace. Like that's all that beautifies and is for God's people to dwell in a more wonderful place to give him glory, okay? And so I think that, you know, and all that's good. There's no peace when there's no God in the picture. But with God's peace comes all the rest. So I think we all have something to gain by understanding what is this big picture of shalom and how is God using me to accomplish his things. Last part. When our hearts are troubled and we worry and fear, the Holy Spirit comes in. My first point is receive and enjoy the gift of God, the Holy Spirit. It says actually in Ephesians 1, I kind of referenced it earlier, but blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So we have full access to God. And you know how that happens? Through the Holy Spirit. If you go back to John 14, and it's Jesus promising not just to send sort of a general, detached, vague peace to this world, to his people. He says, I'm going to send you my Spirit. That's where peace comes from. Peace is anchored and can only be found through the Spirit. And so, just enjoy him. And walk in him. He wants to give you, he delights to give us the attributes of God to mold our character, to move us more in a Godward direction. And I'd say, take a hold of that for which Jesus has won for you. He defeated the enemy, the devil. He gained victory at the cross from all death and sin, and he has raised himself and now us to life, and he's given us the power of God, that is the Spirit. So take hold of that for which God has won for you. Next, be a professional forgiver. Grant forgiveness and ask for forgiveness often. It says in Ephesians 4 to forgive one another just as God has forgiven you. Also in Colossians 3, talks about the same thing. I think there's just a lot of tensions in families, at the workplace, in school, even in our community, in our youth group, in the church, that if we just said yes to God and said, I'm going to turn, God, I'm kind of squish my pride and I'm going to be humble and I'm going to move toward this peace that you're calling me to, that we could experience right now the peace of God. I'm kind of discouraged when I hear Christians say, and I've had students say this, I've had my peers say this in the past, where they say, well, I'm just done with that relationship. You know, after what they said to me, what they did, there's no way I can even talk to them again. They are, like, in a sense, dead to me. And I'm not going to be so bold with everyone, but if I have a relationship with someone, I'll say, oh yeah, okay, so are you a Christian? Well, yeah. Well, are they a Christian? Psh, she says she is, you know, like whatever. Like, okay, so you say yes, fine. Do you know that, my sister, my brother, that for all time, you are going to be in perfect fellowship and harmony with this person? When Christ wins the victory and he comes back or we're taken to be home with him, that we're going to be with one another perfectly for all time. Do you know that? Well, I'm kind of confused. Okay. I say, you know, that God is calling us to live now as if the future is real right now, because it is real right now. Just like Jesus prays, your will be done. That's, I just couldn't figure it out. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? Your will, God, be done right now on earth as it is in heaven, perfectly done immediately. And so God is calling us into this lifestyle where we're saying yes to him and we're turning from our sin. We're asking for forgiveness when forgiveness is due. Many of you know, the freedom in forgiving someone who has not yet asked for your forgiveness. Have you ever done that before? Freedom. Can I tell you? That's what God does. Because we sin against him all the time. And if you're a child of God and you haven't turned from that, you haven't confessed it, he has already forgiven you. So take on the pattern of your heavenly Father and do the same. It's so wonderful when someone comes to me, Jeff, you know, I didn't mean to say that and I kind of realized it later. I'm sorry. I said, you know, I already forgave you. We're good. We're cool. I appreciate that, but God has the victory. And I want to say this. If you've done something against another believer, especially, really anyone, and you're in the wrong, and you know you're in the wrong, and you haven't dealt with that, you have no biblical ground to stand on. You need to go and make things right. And in doing so, ask the Spirit to give you the words. That's the expectation of being a child of God. Silence the hidden monologue. Philippians 4 says, anything good, anything true, anything pure, noble, praiseworthy, upright, all these things. Think about these things. So many times I'm like, oh yeah, well, they said this to me, so I'm gonna say this. And when they say that back, I'm gonna say this to them. You know, like, that's, I've been there. And God's given me an element of freedom when I realize that's a monologue that I'm having, that the enemy is speaking in my ear. Yeah, what are you gonna say when they say that? It's a dialogue when God is speaking to your heart through the word or through another believer, and they're saying, maybe you should turn back to God on this. Maybe you should give it to God. That's a dialogue that's happening. That's healthy, that's holy. The monologue, not as much, actually not at all. So don't go there. Choose to say no. If you start thinking that way, say, I'm not gonna think that way. God, I trust you. Fears and anxieties. Two more things and we're done. Fears and anxieties. God has the audacity to command you to not be anxious. Do you know that? Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition and thanksgiving, giving your requests to God. Then the peace of God will come. We want peace, but we don't want to do all the stuff that's before the peace, right? We don't want to turn to God. Don't be anxious about anything. It says the same thing in Matthew 6:33. So how can he have such almost pride to ask that of us? Well, he's the king. He's in control. So if we're trusting that he's in control, nailed it. That's what he wants for us. If we're anxious, it's kind of saying, God, I'm not sure if you're in control. Maybe I got to step on the throne for a minute. I got control. Step one, step two, pretty simple if you want to write it down, otherwise you can think about it. Step one, if you are having these fears that are plaguing you, these anxieties, say, God, I recognize I have these fears. Will you take them from me? Will you show me, win me over by your grace that I might know how big you are, how much you love me, all these great things. That's step one, just say, God, I recognize them, take them, or I trust you. And then number two, if they still persist, and I've been there, I've had real hard times. Where it's persisted and I'm just doubting and I don't know what's going on. Yeah, say, God, I'm sorry that I haven't been trusting you in this. Would you please give me a renewed vision of your will for my life? Would you please give me your grace in this give me the grace in this situation. I put some verses there. All these you can look at later if God leads you to do that. Last thing, thanks so much for listening and engaging. I want to show you the most scandalous verse about peace in the whole Bible. Are you ready? It's short, really short. It says this. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under blank feet. What's the fill-in for the blank? What does it say? I'm hearing a couple of different things. We would naturally probably think under his feet because he's the crusher, right? In fact, Jesus, it was prophesied in Genesis 3, you're gonna crush the serpent with your heel. You're gonna destroy Satan. Yeah, but look at the verse, and many of you said it too. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Under your feet. I have a size 10 feet. I'm like, my feet cannot crush Satan. I'm sorry, God. Satan's pretty powerful. Like, whoa, but he's that much more powerful. And what this tells us that he is incorporating us into his grand plan of shalom. You have an integral role in bringing about peace in this world, peace among other people, and making sure you're at peace with God through the blood of Jesus. And so, just know this is coming, okay? When you're discouraged, know the God of peace will soon, it's very soon, he's gonna crush Satan. And here's what, so Satan's saying, hey, trust in the snack. I know you're hungry, go over here. Just settle for a snack, you're good. It'll help this time, come on. And God is saying, crush the Satan, right? He's like, no, wait for my banquet that I have set up for you. Feast on the fruit right now. This is sort of in part, but it's still very real. But wait for when I set this wonderful table with all believers from all the people who have gone before us and even all the saints in the scriptures and even people that are still to come from all tongue and tribe and nation, all this, wait for that. And that can give you a little bit of extra oomph to get there because Jesus is in control. The Spirit can give us that peace. So I just want to introduce you to a song. I've done it with some of our students, but it's called Back Where I Belong. And this song is, to me, like a great response to this sort of word, that maybe you're not experiencing this peace right now. I'm not trying to say you're already doing this and you get it 100%. I'm not an expert in this either. Even today, I was like fearing for a couple things as I was coming in. But this song is saying, God, be my anchor, be my shield, be my hope, be my defender. And recognizing when we're with God, he set us free. That's the way things are supposed to be. We're back where we belong, okay? So let's sing it to him, and we'll close. Thank you.